Amen. Are the children going to go? Poor things missing out. What about the youth? They're going too. Adios. Hallelujah. Listen, have you heard Celine jabbering around with one line of a song? Yeah, well, we've got to learn more than that, haven't we? Because she just knows one word, one line of this song. She's going around saying, effort is better than this, effort is. Right, listen, I'm going to teach you the song. Because if not, we'll have to put over Celine singing one line forever. Sorry? We don't need the words. It goes, heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Walking on the streets of solid gold. Living in a land where we'll never grow old. Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Jesus thrills my soul down here, but heaven is better than this. Whoa, heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Walking on the streets of solid gold. Living in a land where we'll never grow old. Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Now listen to me. Jesus thrills my soul down here, but heaven is better than this. Amen. Hallelujah. So no more excuses, no more one-liners. I'll have to sing it. So we're up to Luke chapter 15, very famous, one of the famous chapters like Hebrews 11 and 1 Corinthians 13 and Proverbs 3. It's one of those, isn't it? Standout chapters. Are you there? Verse 1 says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. It's funny, isn't it, that they would do that? Tax collectors and sinners drawing near to him. Him being Jesus. The Pharisees thought it was funny as well. Well, not so funny. They weren't laughing. He says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So, as we've moved deeper into Luke's gospel, it's become apparent that some people loved Jesus and some people didn't like him at all. Actually, it says elsewhere in the Bible they hated him without a cause. They were getting very concerned that eventually he was going to cause them problems. He was not really thinking about their best interests. The tax collectors and the sinners, they liked him. Lots of people liked him. Luke tells us that they were drawing near to him. But the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. To them, he obviously didn't know where to draw the line. This Jesus was a bit of an upstart. He did not know that there was a difference between caring for the people and saying you're caring for them and then meddling in public affairs. He didn't know that. He didn't keep drawing any lines. And far be it from me to draw any parallels with today, but the love and the care of the people and the leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes of the nation seem to be quite disconnected. And the same link between two, or the same solution to all the problems, is no different than it was then. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. There are no answers among the scribes and the Pharisees or the politicians and the leaders. They don't have the answers. It's not that they're withholding them. They just don't have them. But Jesus is the answer. So now you can say, what's your problem? What's your question? It's one thing to say, I've come to save sinners. That's all right. You can say that if you like. But it's another thing entirely to sit down and eat with them. No wonder they didn't like him. I mean, he actually did say to them, listen, you Pharisees and you scribes, do you know that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you? Now, he wasn't saying to them, the tax collectors and the sinners are better than you. It doesn't read that way, and it isn't meant that way. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, listen, you ought to know better. You know the word of God. You know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. These people may have sinned a lot worse than you think you've sinned, But sin is sin. And they see it, and they've got it, and they can feel the move of God, and they're running after me, and they're going in, and you're not, and you should be. That's what he's meaning. He's not being nasty to them and saying, you're not coming in. He's saying, why are these prostitutes so much brighter than you who've read the scriptures since you were 11 years of age? You know, maybe they felt, well, I understand we've all fallen short, but we've only fallen a bit short. Them lot have fallen well short. And that is what people think, isn't it? People think that now. You hear that sort of attitude quite often now in the church. Do you ever feel that way? You know, I'm not as bad as him. I've never killed anybody. Or I've never... you ask people in the street, do you think you're going to heaven or hell? And I say, oh, I think I'm going to heaven. Oh, good. Tell me why you think you're going to heaven. Well, you know, the way up all the good things I've done and all the bad things I've done. I've never done anything really bad. And you know, I've not killed anybody. They always say the same thing. It's like they've got a book with it in. But we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus was not showing favoritism to the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And he wasn't showing the opposite of favoritism to the Pharisees. He's saying it's there for everybody, whosoever will may come. He was just observing that they have not recognized what they should have easily recognized. God is moving. You're missing it. That's what he was saying to them. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew wrote the gospel. He was one of Jesus' disciples now. But Zacchaeus was the head tax collector. We've not met him yet. We will meet him in chapter 19. But he was desperate for Jesus. Desperate. He climbed a tree. And when we meet him, we'll find out how desperate he was. Because when he got saved, when he was in the presence of Jesus, he said, everything that I've taken from anybody, I'll restore it. And not just that, I'll restore fourfold. I'll restore, I'll make restitution. Why? Because his life was changed instantly. That's what Jesus does. Jesus changes lives. So ask yourself this question, is your life changing? Are you different now than what you were a year ago or 5 years ago? Now, I know people don't like questions like that. It makes them mad when you ask them questions like that, especially when they recognize in themselves that the answer is actually no. Or if I have changed, I've got worse. I'm backslidden. I'm not like I was. I've not got the enthusiasm I had 5 years ago. I was hopping then. I was over the moon with Jesus and I was so in love with him. You couldn't say. But now, I just tick my box every Sunday morning. I come to church. What more do you want? I want you to be in love. I want you to be besotted. I want you to be over the moon with him. That's what I want. That's what he wants. Doesn't matter what I want, does it? Really? But it gets people mad when you ask them the question. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were mad. But you know what? They were right. They were not wrong, were they? I know they said it through gritted teeth. And I know their hearts were full of malice. But nevertheless, they spoke the truth. And it's one of the greatest truths in all the Bible. In fact, it's the whole point of having a Bible. There's no point in a Bible without it. This man, Jesus, receives sinners. There's nothing else. All the intellectual studies you can do in the world, if you can't boil it down to this man, Jesus, receives sinners, it's just like any other book. But it's not any other book. Because it's the truth. Jesus does receive sinners. I wonder if they thought that through when they said it. I've heard them say before in scripture, you've heard them say, only God has the authority to forgive sins. So this man must be saying that he's God. Well, he was, and they'll get him for that one in the end. That's why they nailed him to the cross, for saying he was God and for demonstrating that he was God. Because he had demonstrated it, hadn't he? He demonstrated, he proved his authority to them on many occasions. He demonstrated his authority, his power over physical sickness in the synagogues, in the town squares, in the streets. He demonstrated his authority in the spirit world because he cast out unclean spirits and he did what they were told. The demons knew his name and trembled. And the law The law was clear what a person should do if he'd been healed from leprosy. But as far as we find out in scriptures, only one guy ever got healed. A Syrian man called Naaman, an army commander, wasn't even a Jew. And he came and he fussed about a little bit and he didn't like this solution and that solution. But in the end, he obeyed. Somebody said to him, don't argue. He said, aren't the rivers in Syria that I could bathe in? You want me to bathe in that filthy Jordan? And this little girl says, listen, keep your leprosy if you want. Or just obey the simple, simple thing that God is asking you to do. And yeah, so I guess you're right. Goes in the Jordan, comes out healed. But no one else, except if you count Miriam, because her hand went leprous for a few moments and then it was healed again. That's because she disobeyed God, because she was disloyal to Moses. So you can't count that one, really. Nobody got healed of leprosy. This man who received sinners, he healed 10 in one go. At once. 10 of them. Ha! One of them came back and said, thank you. The other 9, I don't know. Now, leprosy is a type of sin. And for every 10 people who receive forgiveness, and as if it were their leprosy had dropped off, who are excited and whose lives change and who go on to be different and tell other people, where's the other 9? I don't know. Where are you? I don't know. You know. How many come back and freely, unashamedly, publicly praise him and thank him and don't care what people think about them? That's the leper that came back. Because he'd been an outcast for years. And he came back into the public place and fell down at Jesus' feet and said, thank you, and worshipped him. He demonstrated his authority over death. One day, a few chapters ago, we had this. He was walking through this town called Nain and he sees a funeral procession. And he sees the grieving widow. She's already a widow. It wasn't her husband's death. It was a son who was in the coffin. But she'd already lost her husband before. And now a son who was going to look after her, he died too. And they were carrying him through the streets. And she's crying. But he knows, Jesus knows, that this woman will have no one. She's going to be begging on the street. So he walks over. Stop! Holds the procession up. Looks into the coffin and says, young man, wake up. Calls the spirit of life into the dead carcass, to the lump of meat that's lying in the coffin. He calls the life back and he sits up and he gives him back to his mother because he's demonstrated that he has power over death and authority over death. He's demonstrated his power over nature. One day he's sleeping in a boat. And they're sailing to the other side. And he was sailing there on purpose, you know. He only did what he did when he got there and come back. We heard that in a tape the other night on YouTube. He's purposed to go over to find this demoniac who's got a legion of demons in him, who's causing mayhem over there. And people are talking about him all over the place. And they keep chaining him up, but he breaks the chains. And he runs wild and he strips his clothes off. He's a complete and total demoniac. And Jesus thinks, I'll go sort him out. I'll go set him free. I'm going to go and help that boy. And he's in the boat. And he's quite sure nothing's going to go wrong. He's sleeping in the boat. Now, I don't know if this is coincidence. I don't know if that devil has any way of making waves. But the waves came and the boat tossed on the sea. And the disciples were all saying, we're going to drown. Wake him up, wake him up. Master, can you not see? We're going to drown. It says it in scripture. I'll read it. The disciples went and woke him up. Master, we're going to drown. He got up and he rebuked the wind. Peace be still. That's another song. We'll not do it now. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. Do you know it? No, you probably don't. It's ancient. It's more ancient than the other one was. The storm subsided and all was calm. And he looks at his disciples, he says, where is your faith? Where's your faith? In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." What a good question. Who is this? This is the man with all authority in heaven and earth. This is the man who receives sinners. Do you remember what he said in the synagogue back in chapter 5? It was the one, I got that one. But it says this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise. Pick up your bed and go home." So that you may know that the Son of Man, now he's telling the leaders in the synagogue, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. And they did know. They'd seen it. They'd seen every demonstration. But they hardened their hearts. And today many people know. And yet they choose, and it's a choice, choose to ignore his grace and reject his mercy. They have the choice to believe or not to believe. They have the choice to repent of their sins and receive his forgiveness or stay in the dark. Every person who hears this story may choose to follow him. And millions have, and millions do. But many know the truth and still decide, "I'm going to go my own way." It's a big decision. It's a decision with eternal consequences. Every decision has consequences. Not many of our decisions are as important as that one. What about you? Jesus Christ receives sinners. God in the flesh, the only perfect human being, the only wise God, our Savior. He did not come to condemn sinners. He came to save sinners. He's the only one with the right to condemn sinners. The only one, because the rest of us are all sinners ourselves. But he's the only one. Remember his words when the vultures were gathering that around that woman caught in the very act of adultery on her own. Because there was no guy there, was there, when they brought her? Yeah. And he says, "Which one among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her." There was one man in all that crowd who could have cast the first stone at her. And he chose to pardon her, this Jesus who receives sinners. He had the authority to do it, and still he chose to pardon. He has the authority to do it now, and still he chooses to pardon those sinners. And partner, actually. Bit of a Freudian slip there, but he makes us partners in his ministry of reconciliation, and it's us that can now take that forgiveness and give it away to other people. It's his goodness that leads them to repentance. The only thing they have to bring, the only thing you have to bring, if you are not, this morning, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, the only thing you need to bring to the table is your faith. You come in repentance. You say, "I know I'm a sinner. I am sorry for my sin. I want to carry on in a new life, in a new way. I want you to make me a new creation. Forgive me. Be my Lord. Be my master." And yeah, you've got to forsake your sin. You must genuinely come with a desire to turn around and go in a completely different direction. But if you choose to do it, he will pardon you. There's no exam to take. There's no great long series of things you've got to run through, hoops to jump through and fences to climb over. No, it's, "Will you receive me? I want you to be my Lord." And it's yes. 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 Every time. Yes and amen, Jesus is. Yes and amen. Guess what he'll do? He'll change your life. I'm not talking about church. There's lots of people. These people were in church. These Pharisees and scribes, they were in church, weren't they? They ran the church. I'm talking about a radical conversion of the soul. I'm talking about repentance for sin, a complete turning from the old life, a real desire to be like Christ and to make Christ known to all the world. as hostile as they are, you will notice that Jesus doesn't respond in the same hostile manner. He doesn't respond directly to their criticisms. Instead, he tells three sweet little stories. Three little parables. Nice ones, I think. The first one's about a lost sheep. The second one's about a lost coin. And the third is very well known to everybody. It's about a lost son. We call it the prodigal son. But if you look up prodigal in the Oxford English Dictionary, you'll wonder why we call it prodigal. All it means is somebody who spends a lot and is extravagant and lavishes. It's not really necessarily a bad thing. God's like that. God lavishes all of his good blessings onto me. So we might call him the prodigal God, if we use that definition. But anyway, we know it by that, so we'll keep it. I'm not going to change the world, am I, in an instant. But with the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus teaches us how valuable is every single sheep to the shepherd. He leave the 99 and go and search for that one. He's the one who won't leave the one behind, we hear in a song called So Will I. Well, will you? Well, will you? Of course he's talking about a lost soul, isn't he? He's talking to anyone who hears it. He's talking to the sinner because he receives sinners. Jesus would go to the ends of the earth for one lost soul. He went to a wicked wooden cross for every lost soul. And when one is saved, we are told, and I believe it, that there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. Are you that lost soul this morning? Is it time for you to cry out to Jesus, the good shepherd who cares for you? Say, oh, I know you're in church. I know. These were. We said that. But if you know in your heart, do you know what? I'm a kind of religious person. And I do like church, and I go to church every week. But actually inside I know, really, I've never fully committed my life to this man who receives sinners. I am a sinner. I need him to receive me. There's no shame in that. That happens in churches all the time. If that's who you are, by the end of this meeting, you could change your life. Or you could let Jesus change your life. He moves on to the next story. He talks about a woman who had 10 coins, but she's lost one. Well, that's not so bad, is it? 10%? I wish I'd only lost 10%. But there's more to it than that. That 10th coin, she wore all 10 of them around her forehead on the day she was given to her future husband. And that was a dowry. But the 10th one that was missing, all of it together was a symbol of her purity. Her virginity, her chastity, all of it was the gift to her groom, her husband, and she lost one. It means a lot more to us than a 10% loss of a piece of silver. It means she's no longer pure, she's no longer chaste, she's no longer worthy of this groom. So what will she do? She'll sort out the entire house. She'll turn everything upside down. She'll go, everything will be swept. And she finds it. And she rejoices. And they rejoice in heaven. Because she's made whole. She's pure again. She's sanctified. That's what the coin means. Oh, she just lost a shilling. Don't matter. Get another one. No. These 10 were important. Very important. We're going to be the bride of Jesus. He's the groom. And we've got to put on the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness. That's filthy rags. We mustn't carry with us even one unconfessed sin when we meet him. We've got to keep very short accounts with God. If we slip, and we do sometimes, don't we? We shouldn't slip as often as we used to. If we're changing, we should be getting better and better. But we still slip. Sometimes we slip big. And we're not the kind of people who shoot the one who slips, are we? But we need to repent. We need to get right. We need to make restitution. We need to come back to God. And finally, he completes his lesson by telling them this parable of the lost son. And he describes a father's joy as he sees his wayward, reckless son returning home after wasting all his years and his inheritance on riotous living. He's come to the end of himself and he's come back with a genuine repentance. It is genuine. You saw him repent before he ever went to Father. And then when he comes to Father, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired hands. He was genuine in his repentance. And Father received him with great joy. Killed the fatted calf. Proclaimed a feast to celebrate. Now all three of the stories have got a lost and a found. And they all demonstrate the value of the one. Don't they? The one saved. Even the vilest offender, we sing that in prison. Vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. But what we see in it is the nature of a merciful, forgiving Father. And we know he's talking about God, don't we? And he's our merciful, forgiving Father, whose son receives sinners. Well, the stories all follow the same pattern, that which was lost, now it's found, now it's a cause for great celebration. But at the end of this story, this last one is a bit of a twist. Most people do switch it off there, think that's the end. That's the end of the parable. You know, the son's home, great, father's happy, having a party. And they forget that Jesus has not stopped. He's still going. Let's have a look in the Word. Verse 22. Luke 15, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger. That's his authority coming back now, right? Sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. I wonder if we were fattening the calf in expectancy. I don't know. It doesn't say that. That's just me hoping. But let's celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Isn't it great to have a God who throws parties? That's our God. He is not a miserable old stick, right, who wants us all to just toe the line and sit there. He throws parties better than any parties out there in the world. You don't need the world's fuel to get happy because the Spirit is on the inside and he'll make you happy. But he's still a God who throws parties. Meanwhile, the older son was still in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother's back. And your father's killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. Oh, the older brother, he'd be over the moon, wouldn't he? Oh, wonderful, let's go see him. Nope. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. So his father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to, and in all that time you never even give me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes home after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. You could see he was mad. He's madder than the Pharisees, probably. His father said to him, look, son, you've always stayed with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day. But your brother was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost. Now he's found. That's how Father feels when a saint comes to him. Gives his life to Jesus. That's how Father feels. We have to celebrate. Angels, get the celebrations going. Get the band out. Come on, let's. Because they're saved. They're getting saved all over the world. Oh, it's fantastic. Now, this older brother was very possibly full of resentment that I'd built up over a long time. He's been away for years. You know, he's not just been away 6 months and come back. It's years. They're never going to see him again. And as an elder brother, he probably was very hurt. You know, because he loved his brother. They were brothers. And now they're not, really, because one's gone off. And so it's hurt him. And the resentment has built up within him. And yeah, perhaps he felt his brother's reckless behavior tarnished the family name. And yeah, after the inheritance was gone, but doesn't look like they were skint. Looks like things were still ticking over nicely. The fields are big anyway, because he was a long way away. Couldn't hear the party until he got home. Yeah, the younger son had been foolish. driven by pride and followed a dangerous path. And it is always a dangerous path when we walk away from Father's house, isn't it? And to demand an inheritance early, well, that was not very nice, because that was saying to Father, I wish you were dead already, because I just need your money. I don't really think much about you. I just want your money. And that was hurtful, wasn't it? Hurt the brother, probably hurt the father an awful lot more. It may take years, but you can be sure, and so can I, that our sins will find us out. When the money was all gone, the famine came, life got tough for the lad. And he had two choices then. He could have hardened his heart. He could have got mad at God, blamed God. Why did you let me do this? Why have you brought me to this? He could have. People do. Believe me, sinners do. They look for everybody to blame. I used to do interviews and exit interviews when I worked at Yellow Pages. Somebody left and they always had somebody to blame. And other managers did them on my people when they left, and guess who they blamed? It's never their fault. Their performance wasn't up to speed, but that wasn't their fault. That was my fault or the other guy's fault. Somebody's fault, anybody's fault, not their fault. So people do harden their hearts against God. Why has this happened? Why did such a body die? Why? You hear it all the time. But this boy didn't, did he? He threw himself down in front of God and said, it's my fault. I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I am a wretched sinner and I need forgiveness. There's the choice. It's always there. The choice is always there. So he came home and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like a servant. The consequences didn't go away. The consequences to our actions will always be there. But God, in his mercy, humbled him and opened his eyes. Jesus is forcing us now, though, because probably most of us haven't gone off and spent our father's fortunes and been with prostitutes and all that. We probably haven't done that. I don't suppose anybody in here is going to own up to it anyway, but we probably haven't gone into the depths of sin. But then we're forced to look at the other guy, the older brother, and then we might see ourselves a little bit more clearly. He didn't feel like joining his father's celebration. He wasn't in any rush to see his long-lost brother. All the resentment he'd been harboring came out, and it was always there. But now the events have exposed it. It's come out. And we see in verse 29 and 30 how he responds to his father's pleading. All these years. You heard it. I've slaved. Maybe you can understand his frustration. Maybe you've had something like that going on in your life, where you felt betrayed, disrespected, unappreciated, maybe even unloved. Maybe you felt just the same way. I mean, he's been working hard all these years. And he's been working late in the night. The party's well in full swing. And he's still only just coming home from the field. Maybe that was his brother's fault. Maybe he left him twice as much work to do than he should have had to do. Maybe he said years before, when he was out there breaking his back, moving some rock or getting some sheep out of a hole or something, I'm done with that brother of mine. If I ever see him again. People say that. People think that, don't they? If I saw her again, I'd say this to her. And they rehearse the thing that somebody did all those years ago. And they get it out and they beat them up again. They don't know. They're out dancing somewhere else. But the spirit inside is crippling, defiling. We've got to recognize there is none righteous. Not one. Not one. Cain. Remember Cain? Talked about him a few weeks ago. He allowed his resentment, that's all it was, jealousy and resentment. God had blessed his brother. God still loved Cain, but his brother had done what was right and God blessed him. And God said to Cain, if you do what's right, you'll be blessed. But you've got a choice. If you don't, sin is crouching at the door. and sin was crouching at the door, and he became a murderer, and everybody was defiled. It doesn't have to go that far. Resentment doesn't have to go as far as murder, but even if it just inspires harsh words, those words that people talk in corners when somebody's done something wrong, yes, they have. The young lad did something wrong. There's no question about that. But if you go to somebody else and you discuss what that young lad did, you're just as bad. You're just as sinful. When you gossip and you make the problem worse. And when Jesus was talking to these Pharisees, we forgot about them, haven't we? He was talking to the Pharisees. Guess what he was saying to them? You're that older brother. That's what he was saying. That's you. Like when the prophet came to David and talked about the Bible. This guy's got hundreds of beautiful sheep and he wants one little woolly lamb that somebody else has nurtured. Oh, he said, David said, you should kill him. He said, well, thou art the man. It's you. You've took Bathsheba, that man's wife. You only had one wife. You've got dozens. You are. By all outward appearances, the Pharisees and the righteous brother, the elder brother, they were righteous. But inside, where God sees, where the real character is, they're full of hypocrisy and sin. And he felt he'd been wronged, and maybe he had. But the Bible says if you want forgiveness, you have to forgive those who've wronged you. Instead of reacting with bitter hatred, look at the way the father reacted. Look at the way Father responded. Father was the one who was hurt more than anybody, wasn't he? I wish you were dead. Give us your money. How would that hurt? You don't know how that would hurt. But he responded this way, with love and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit, we read about them, but Father's demonstrating them. He's living them. He didn't merely give lip service to them. And his wise words to his eldest son put everything in its proper perspective. He said, son, you're always with me. All I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He wasn't justifying what the younger son had done. He couldn't justify. It's impossible to do that. It's impossible for a holy God to justify our sins. He knows we've sinned. He's just paid the price for our sin and forgiven us our sin. And he was saying to the older son, son, don't be short-sighted. Like you'll become greedy and foolish like your little brother if you do. All we have here is yours. Keep your eyes on the bigger picture. And a greater reward. Now I know that we all want to feel appreciated. We all want to receive our equivalent of the fatted calf, particularly if we've striven to sacrifice for years and work hard in the service to others. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that the purpose of our being here is faithful service to God, not for the approval of others. There'll be times you don't get the approval of others. And even in church, can I tell you, you won't always get the approval of others. But God loves you. And God approves. And he sees your sin. And when you keep a short account, he doesn't see it anymore. Because that's who he is. He receives sinners. Christ said, those people who want the rewards of men, he said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's all we're going to get. Our Father in heaven provides for each one of us. And I like this last bit. I know I've just gone a little bit over, but this last bit is so important, I think. And I've never seen it before. But I'm seeing it now, and maybe you'll see it with me. The Bible doesn't finish the story. It leaves it to our imagination what happened next with the two brothers. And this is what I would say. How would you react is how you will write the end of the story. If you would forgive, if you would say you were sorry for even thinking that way, and go in and hug your brother. That's how the story ends. But if you say, no, he doesn't understand. He doesn't know what I've gone through all the years. And the bitterness and the roots of bitterness go down and defile many. That's how your story will end. You write your own story with your own imagination. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus and the lovely way he tells stories and the beautiful points that he makes as he tells them. And Lord, help us to see that they're not just stories, but they are life-changing and they mean something to us. And Lord, help us if we've not got the attitude of the older brother that changes and says, yes, I'm sorry, you're right, Dad, I'll go in and greet my brother. If we've not got that attitude, Lord, I pray that you will help us. Because none of us have finished, Lord. We're not coming home today, maybe not. Maybe we are, I don't know. But Lord, change us more today into the likeness of Jesus than we are now. We thank you that you are the loving Father who through it all, hurt and wounded more than anyone, never ever said a wrong word. Maybe you thought wrong words, but you didn't speak them out. And you are the one who called the family together for the party. Lord, we're your family. We've come from different parts of the world, Lord, but I'm standing under a banner that says together. We're one with one voice, one heart attitude. We will worship you because you're worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are we having a song? Shall I sing that song again then? Can you remember it? Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Walking on the streets of solid gold. Living in a land where I'll never grow old. Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Jesus thrills my soul down here, but heaven is better than this. Whoa, heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Walking on the streets of solid gold. Living in a land where I'll never grow old. Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Jesus thrills my soul down here, but heaven is better than this. Amen. Hallelujah.